Good morning. If you have a Bible this morning, you can turn to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, we have kind of a tweener morning in that we just finished our study of 1 Thessalonians. Next week, we're going to be starting a study of 2 Timothy. So you might want to read that this week, but we have an in-between Sunday. And so we're going to be looking at a wonderful story this morning from Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 32. None of us should ever underestimate the significance of expectations. Sometimes in life, our expectations are far too low. In 1972, for instance, NASA launched a space probe named Pioneer 10. Its mission was to reach Jupiter and then send back photographs to Earth of that planet. Now, this was a very bold plan in 1972 because at that time, no space probe had been even past Mars. But Pioneer 10 exceeded all expectation. Apparently, Jupiter's powerful gravity force hurled it literally towards the edge of the solar system. And so at 1 billion miles away from the sun, it passed Saturn. And then at 2 billion miles, it blew by Uranus. And then at 3 billion miles, it swept by Neptune. At 4 billion miles, it flew by Pluto. By 1997, it was 6 billion miles from the sun and still beaming radio signals back to Earth that scientists could decipher. Now, all that came from a device that was only supposed to last for 3 years. I would say Pioneer 10 exceeded all expectations. Expectations were a bit too low with regards to that space probe. But sometimes in life, our expectations are too high. Recently, as a result of poor planning on my part, I had to get a shirt dry cleaned, like in no time. And so I found the only place in my town where the sign said 1 hour Martinizing. As a matter of fact, yeah, that's what it said. And so I took my shirt, my dress shirt, up to the lady at the counter and I said, here it is. And I said, now, can I really pick it up in an hour? And she looked at me kind of cross-eyed, you know, and she said, no, you can't pick it up until tomorrow. I said, well, the sign says 1 hour Martinizing. She said, I know, that's just the name of the store. I thought, come on. So in that case, my expectations were a little bit too high. Expectations are important as well when it comes to following Jesus Christ, when it comes to entering into what we call the family of God or the church. When people see the sign out there on Shell Boulevard, Central Peninsula Church meets here, what kind of expectations do they have when they enter? Are they too high or are they too low? What should we expect to experience when we decide to become a follower of Jesus Christ and enter His church? Something that will last about 3 years? Something that will provide for us maybe a 1 hour solution to all of our problems? This morning, I want to talk about what we can expect as a community of people who try to follow Jesus Christ. I want us to look specifically at this story out of the life of the early church. And I believe it's a story that kind of resets our expectations. And it's found here in Acts 9. It's a story that takes place as the gospel is spreading out from Jerusalem, where it really started, and into the outermost parts of what they call Judea and Samaria, what we know of today as Palestine. The church at this time was just beginning to deal with the possibility that God was reaching out and actually reaching out to the non-Jews, which they called Gentiles. Now, that's nothing new to us. Most of us here are Gentiles. But for them, that was a mind-blowing possibility. That in itself exceeded their expectations. Now, the Apostle Peter is sort of the focus of these stories that we're going to look at. And Peter has come to the town of Lydda. And Lydda is about 25 miles northwest of Jerusalem. From there, he will go about 11 miles northwest to the coastal city of Joppa. And so I want to see what happens as Peter goes to these two communities. Let's read starting in verse 32. Now, as Peter was traveling through all those regions, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden for 8 years, for he was paralyzed. Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed." Immediately he got up. And all who lived at Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. And it happened at that time that she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her body, they laid it in the upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, imploring him, "Do not delay in coming to us." So Peter arose and went with them. When he arrived, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. But Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." She opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. And calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. It became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And Peter stayed many days in Joppa with a tanner named Simon. I don't know what Peter expected to find when he came to these towns of Lydda and Joppa. It's clear he's out visiting churches. He's hanging out with followers of Christ in both of those communities. And what does Peter find? Well, first, in Lydda, he finds paralysis. For 8 years, paralysis had kept Aeneas in check. He was unable to fulfill life as God intended it to be lived. We can assume that Aeneas had become a Christian, and yet he was still paralyzed. By the way, we can be paralyzed in a number of different ways. We can be paralyzed in spirit or paralyzed in our will. Some of us here this morning are suffering from that kind of paralysis. There are things in your life, for instance, that you've been wanting to do, changes that you've been wanting to make, things that you've sensed you should do and you ought to do. And maybe you've tried to sort of get up and do those things, but you have found yourself unable to do them. In a sense, you're suffering from a kind of spiritual paralysis of the spirit or of the will. We can expect to find this kind of paralysis in the Church of Jesus Christ. We can expect to find this kind of paralysis even in our own lives from time to time. It would be so nice, wouldn't it, if we could just tell people that if you become a follower of Jesus, if you enter into the family of God, all those things will be solved. I mean, you won't have to deal with any of those things. The changes you want to make will be just like that, just overnight. Wouldn't that be great? It doesn't work that way. We get stuff stuck in our lives that we want to get out and that we're having a hard time getting out. And yeah, we've decided to follow Christ and we're trying to obey His will. And yet we still come to those stubborn places in our life that we can't seem to change. That's one of the things we should expect to find in our own lives and in the family of God. But then he goes to Joppa. And Peter finds there in Joppa something that is even worse than paralysis. He finds death. And he finds the grief and the loss that often go along with death. A woman named Tabitha has died. I always wondered where they got that name from, that TV show Bewitched, you know? Well, right here from this story. But Luke makes a rather big thing out of her name. He tells us her Aramaic name was Tabitha. But he also tells us the Greek translation of Tabitha is Dorcas. Now, this name Dorcas was not a derogatory term like we think of it today. My brother used to always call me a Dorcas, and I didn't like it. But that's not the deal here. That's not what's going on. Back then, Tabitha in Aramaic, or Dorcas in Greek, literally meant gazelle. And in the ancient world, the gazelle was sort of the epitome of grace and beauty. And I think Luke is making a big thing out of her name because he wants us to know that this was a woman of grace. This was a woman of unusual beauty. We know women like that, don't we? I don't think he's talking about her external appearance. I think he's talking about something that came from the inside out. And people who were around Tabitha just thought, wow, what a gracious, beautiful woman. What a spirit she has. And that's what he wants us to know about her. And notice that because of that, her loss was particularly felt by these widows. Now, again, in the ancient world, you probably know, but widows were the most helpless and dependent of people. And Tabitha had ministered to their needs in particular. And so they really felt her loss. And isn't it true that death sort of has a way of spreading its wings and casting its shadow over far more people than just the one who has died? Death leaves in its wake people who are grieving, sometimes children, sometimes needy folks who depended on that person who is now gone. Now, remember, these are disciples. And it would seem that we can expect that from time to time, death and grief and loss and a sense that, you know what, why did God take her? That's not fair. Those kinds of things will be a part of our experience as Christians. As members of the Church of Jesus Christ, that's what we're going to experience as disciples from time to time. So here's the message to begin with. Believe it or not, don't expect too much. When you become a follower of Christ, you enter the Church of God, you cannot expect a one-hour solution to your problems. It won't happen. You will face paralysis from time to time. You will face death. You will face loss and grief and heartache and questions that you don't know the answer to. You can expect too much. But you can also expect too little. And as I look at this story from a different angle, I see three things that sort of set the bar very high for us. Three things that you might say are beyond Jupiter and reaching out into the outer limits of the solar system. Three things that we should dare to expect as followers of Christ will be a part of our life together. The first thing I see in this story is what I would call the communion of saints. The communion of saints. Now, I know that sounds kind of religious. I don't mean it to. But in this passage, you'll notice that on two different occasions, Luke calls the believers in Lydda and Joppa saints. Now, you should know that that was nothing really all that unusual. As a matter of fact, that's Luke's word for ordinary, run-of-the-mill Christians. That's what he calls them, saints. But in this story, we see an unusual kind of communion and fellowship and interdependence among the saints of God. As we've seen, Peter came to Lydda because this woman named Tabitha had died. And notice that she is described as one who was full of deeds of kindness and charity. Later in the story, we read specifically what she did. She sewed garments and she gave them to these widows. I like what J. Vernon McGee says. He says, Tabitha had the gift of sewing. And indeed she did. The early church took seriously their responsibility to provide for the needs of widows who had no one else to care for them. And so Tabitha knew that. And Tabitha used her gifts with needle and thread to meet their need for clothing. And notice Luke tells us this was not something she just kind of did once in a while, you know, when she had the time or when she felt like it. He says she was abounding in these things and she continually did them. Luke didn't have to say that. And I think Luke wants us to know that not only did Tabitha think about it, she did it. I mean, I got so many things in my head I think about doing. I tell you, a small percentage do I do. Not only did she think about it, but she did it. And not only that, he says she continually did it. So Tabitha just didn't do this at Christmas time, you know, like we do. She just did it all through the year. This was her ministry. This is what she felt called to. This is a picture, I think, of the communion, of the fellowship, of the interdependence of the saints. You see it in the bond that existed between Tabitha and these poor widows. She was a woman, I presume, who had the time, the skills, and the means to help those in need. I think we can surmise she was in a very different social situation than these widows. Probably a very different social class. And yet, look at how their hearts are knit together in this story. The communion of saints always expresses itself in deeds of kindness and deeds of charity. It knits people together who normally would not in the world be knit together at all. I mean, look around you. Would you hang around all these people out there in the world? Probably not. And you know what? They probably wouldn't hang around you either. But when we meet Jesus, we're brought together with people that we wouldn't normally have a lot in common with in the world. So this is the communion of saints. Where does this happen? I'll be honest. It doesn't happen very much as we meet here on Sunday mornings. In this sanctuary. It really doesn't. I mean, let's be honest. I mean, you're not really enjoying the communion of saints right now. You know, you're listening to me. You know, you're not mixing with one another. So it really happens as we go out of this place and into that lobby and the patio and into our neighborhoods and into our workplaces and into our homes. That's where the communion of saints takes place. It happens in the phone calls you make. It happens in the notes that you write. It happens in the small groups that you meet with. When someone reaches out to you and meets a concrete need in your life out of kindness and charity, or when you do that for someone else, you know what happens? Your heart is knit together. Some people say, you know, I feel so disconnected from the church. Why is that? Well, here's the answer. Get involved in deeds of kindness and charity, both the giving and the taking of those things. And all of a sudden, your heart is knit together with other believers. My heart is knit together to a couple named Mike and Mary Alice DeBoer. Because when we lived in Denver and we were newcomers to a church and we would awkwardly stand in the lobby twiddling our thumbs, feeling weird, they came up to us and said, hey, would you like to be in our small group? We'd love to have you. My heart's knit together with them because of that. My heart's knit together with many of you who wrote me wonderful, kind words after my mother died. And I still have a large stack of notes that I keep in my office that I look at from time to time. And my heart is knit together. My heart's knit together with the people of Valley Community Church in Pleasanton, because when Lynn and I were newly married and I was working there and it was my first church and we didn't make very much money, and our furnace went out right before wintertime, and we didn't have the money to buy a furnace. And one day the people of that church came and they said, "We bought you a furnace." That was nice because it was cold. And we had a little girl, you know. And so our hearts are knit together with them. And that's how our hearts get knit together with people. That's how it happens. When you become a follower of Christ, you enter the family of God, and you can expect to become a part of what we call the communion of saints, both as a giver and as a receiver of deeds of kindness and deeds of charity. That's not all, though. There's a deeper and a more underlying matter at work in this story. And really, the communion of saints is the fruit of this deeper thing. It's what I would call the operation of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting that the Holy Spirit is not even mentioned in this story. Very uncharacteristic of Acts, by the way, because the Spirit is all over these pages. But if you really read between the lines, this story is such that the Spirit kind of oozes out of it. I see that in two ways. First, we see the evidence of the Spirit in the guidance of Peter. Now, I want you to track me for a few minutes, okay? Follow me. Peter comes to Lydda for a reason that we don't know. Maybe just to visit the church. We don't know. He then goes down to Joppa because of an emergency. A disciple has died, Tabitha. Then the passage ends with a very curious statement that Peter went to stay in Joppa, is actually how it's pronounced, in Joppa, at the house of Simon the Tanner. End of story. It ends right there. Interesting, isn't it? What a curious statement. Why does it even mention that? Well, it's important to understand that the Jews considered tanners to be unclean. Why is that? Because the Jews had ceremonial laws about dead animals. And if you touched a dead animal, you were unclean. It's like you weren't kosher. And so no doubt Simon was a Gentile, because Simon's whole life, I mean, hanging in Simon's house were what? Carcasses. This guy was a tanner. He was a leather worker. He skinned animals. Peter's staying with a tanner. Peter's Jewish. I mean, imagine, oh my gosh. Gross. But that's where Peter's staying. It's interesting. This is so significant because in the next chapter, chapter 10, you have a watershed chapter in the book of Acts. And what is happening is God is preparing, without him even knowing it, God is preparing Peter for this watershed event as he stays in the home of Simon the Tanner. Because chapter 10 is all about how God opens up the gospel to the Gentiles. And a guy named Cornelius is saved. And the Holy Spirit says to Peter, "Peter, what I call clean, don't you call unclean." And what's happening here in this story is preparing the way. The Spirit was preparing, carving out the path of Peter to prepare him for the greater work that would take place in chapter 10. I think this is how the Holy Spirit usually works. I think the Holy Spirit usually works in our life through natural, ordinary events. That may sound heretical to some of you who prefer the supernatural, as we call it. But I think that's how he most often leads in our lives. We go about our lives. We try to do what's right. We try to provide for our families and be people of integrity. And we try to do what's right. We try to respond to the needs God places before us. We don't always know for sure why we are here or why we are there. Some of you this morning are thinking, "Why am I in Foster City? Why am I here? Why do I live here on this peninsula? How did I end up here? It's not what I planned. How did I end up here?" But you see, the Spirit is in charge. He's directing us. He's working behind the scenes. There are things that he's setting the stage for that you cannot see, just like Peter couldn't see in chapter 9 what was going to happen in chapter 10. But as time goes on, have you noticed often it becomes clear? Oh, yeah, now I get it. Now I see why that took place. I remember 25 years ago, my wife and I was an intern at Peninsula Bible Church. And we were at a Sunday night service, which the Body Life service they had there on Sunday nights. And Lynn was sitting next to a young gal, a college student from Foster City. And Lynn got to know her. Her name was Judy. And they got to know each other a little bit. And Judy invited us up to Foster City to meet her friends. And eventually we did that. And then we started this little Bible study in the community of Foster City. We lived down in Palo Alto at the time. Now, I didn't know Foster City from Milpitas. And frankly, they were about on the same level to me. But if you know what I mean, Foster City, especially 25 years ago, goodness, this place was a desert. It was sand. It was like unreal. But that opened up a whole new area, huh? Foster City. About a year later, as I was finishing my internship, I met a guy named Steve Farrar who was pastoring a little church in Foster City called Central Peninsula Church that was meeting at the community center. And they needed another pastor. And so I came up here and I interviewed with this really scary guy at the time named Steve Farrar. I'm 23 years old, man. I'm as green as they get. Guess what? He didn't hire me. No surprise there. And yet, it kind of opened up in my mind. Huh, there's a church in Foster City. Isn't that interesting? So Lynn and I went to Pleasanton to work in my first church there. About a year later, about 3 years later, 3.5 years later, right before we were supposed to move to Denver, where I was going to go to seminary, we were having a retreat. And I said, I heard there's this guy named Jeff Farrar who took Steve Farrar's place in Foster City. Maybe he'd come and speak at our retreat. And so we invited Jeff to come speak at our retreat in Pleasanton right before Lynn and I moved to Denver. And as we said goodbye that weekend, Jeff said, hey, when you're done with school, give me a call. We might want to hire you as a pastor. I said, no way am I calling you, man. It didn't work with your brother. It won't work with you, right? If it happens once, shame on you. If it happens again, shame on me, right? But, halfway through seminary, I called this guy up and I came out and they hired me this time. And as I think about that, never once in that entire period did I hear the Holy Spirit talk to me. I didn't have any words written in the clouds. I didn't hear any funny voices, No prophetic words were brought my way. Nothing like that. But you know what? The Holy Spirit was leading my family to this place. We believe that. And that's one of the things we can expect as followers of Christ. We can expect the Holy Spirit to orchestrate the common, ordinary events of our lives. To set the stage and to guide us into that which is sometimes very extraordinary. And to fulfill His purpose in our life. That's so exciting to be involved with that, isn't it? So fun to see how God leads us. We also see the operation of the Holy Spirit in this passage in another very important way. We see it in the exercise of different spiritual gifts. Now the classic spiritual gifts passage in the New Testament is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You don't have to turn there. But in that chapter, Paul says to each one, and he's meaning to each believer, is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That's what he says. Later in the same chapter, he says the Spirit distributes these gifts to each one. And then I love what Paul says. He says, as He wills. So the Spirit is sovereign in distributing spiritual gifts as He wills. Not always as we will, but as He wills. Now, here in this passage, this story, we have, I think, a wonderful illustration of this very thing. Because on the one hand, we have Peter. And, Peter's got some gifts, man. He's got some wonderful gifts. Peter is exercising the apostolic gifts here of healing and miracles. fantastic, blow-your-mind, supernatural stuff is happening in the church. And Peter has those gifts. And you know, Paul talks about those gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. And yet, as you look later in 1 Corinthians 12, you see that Paul talks about another gift. He talks about the gift of helps. That's what he calls it. The gift of helps. And guess what? In this passage, who has the gift of helps? Tabitha. You know what literally it means? It means the gift of relief. There are some people in the body of Christ that are supernaturally gifted to bring relief. Isn't that a wonderful gift? The gift of relief. And so what I want you to see here is that when Tabitha used her deft fingers to make a sweater or a dress for one of those widows, she was doing it in the power of the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, no less of the Holy Spirit was manifest through Tabitha than through Peter when he raised her from the dead. Okay? As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul makes that very clear. Let me quote him. He says, "The church is a body, and in a body, if the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any less a part of the body." And he says, "If the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any less a part of the body." So when you become a follower of Jesus Christ and you enter the church of the living God, you can expect to be bestowed with at least one supernatural spiritual gift. It's no use wondering why the Spirit made someone else an eye and you a foot. It's no use wondering why someone else is in front of people and you happen to be serving behind the scenes. Or someone else maybe gets more attention and nobody seems to notice what you do. The fact of the matter is, the Spirit distributes as He wills. And we can expect to receive spiritual gifts that are there for the common good of the body. And you know, one of the wonderful, mind-blowing things is the joy that comes into our lives beyond all expectation when the Lord begins to use us in the use of that particular gift. Well, there's still one more thing in this passage. We've moved past Jupiter, past Saturn and Uranus and Pluto. Now we're getting out to the outer limits of the solar system, okay? The third thing we should expect to experience is nothing less than the life of Jesus Christ. The life of Jesus. In both miracles, it's clearly not Peter, but Jesus who is at work. I love when Peter heals the paralytic. What does he say? He says, "I heal you." No, he says, "Jesus Christ heals you." I want to hear a faith healer say that. Jesus Christ heals you, not me. Don't pay attention to me. You know, Jesus Christ heals you, he says. We see the same thing in a different way in Joppa. That whole story of Tabitha is told in a way that's reminiscent of how Jesus raised up a little girl, Jairus' daughter, in Mark chapter 5. Now get this. Remember that story? Get this. Jairus begged Jesus to come and help his daughter, just as these two men begged Peter to come and help another woman. Jesus met up with weeping women when he arrived at Jairus' home. Peter encounters weeping women when he arrives at Tabitha's home. Jesus sent people out of the room. So did Peter. Jesus said to the girl, "Talitha, little girl, arise." Peter says, "Tabitha." One letter separates the two words. "Tabitha, arise." Jesus took her by the hand as Peter takes Tabitha's hand. The only real difference in the two stories is that Peter knelt down and prayed while Jesus didn't. Why is that? Because Peter knew he wasn't Jesus. He was dependent on Jesus. Jesus is the resurrection and the life, not Peter. And folks, he is today as well. He is today. The powerful life of Jesus is at work in the church today. And we should expect nothing less. You should expect from time to time in your life, the power of God will free you from the paralysis of mind and body and spirit that you're experiencing. And you're seeing growth in those areas of your life and life change, transformation in areas of your life. You letting go of things that you've been holding on to, or things released from your life that you never thought could be released. That's the power of Jesus. That's Jesus in your life. That's Jesus in our midst. He not only conquers paralysis in our midst, he conquers death. I mean, how do we experience that resurrection life today in the church? Do we have people that are literally raised from the dead like Tabitha was? I don't think so, personally. I've never seen somebody literally raised from the dead like Tabitha was. If you have, wonderful, you know, but I haven't seen it. I think Tabitha, by the way, was better off in heaven, you know. I mean, Tabitha was just going to get old and die again, right? You know, so this wasn't for Tabitha. The miracle was for those around her who saw what God had done, who saw that Jesus was alive. And Scripture says, as a result of that miracle, many believed in the Lord. That's the resurrection. People who were dead spiritually now are being made alive by God spiritually. I'm not saying he can't and doesn't heal physically. He can and he does. But the life we see of Jesus in this passage is every bit as much about spiritual life raising up, being raised up out of death, than anything else. The greatest miracle is when people who are dead, as Paul says, in their sins, all of a sudden want to please God. All of a sudden want to walk with Jesus. All of a sudden change is coming into their life. That's the life of Jesus. And folks, that's out there. That solar system kind of stuff. You know, that's what we want to see in our body. That's the important stuff. If there aren't changed lives in our midst, just quit the church and join the Rotary. Nothing against the Rotary. Some of you are in the Rotary. Stay in the Rotary. The Rotary is wonderful for deeds of kindness and charity. But you know what? There aren't any resurrections in the Rotary. Resurrection happens in church. You know, it happens when the people of God gather and life change takes place. So we should expect to see the life of Jesus at work in our midst. As you go out today, as you look at all the different things out there in the lobby, all the different ways you can get involved and all the different ways you can serve, let me tell you two things. Okay? Number one, don't expect too much. Because you know what? None of those things can take away the reality that you got to live in the world and you got to live in this old body and you're going to have problems and struggles and battles and issues of paralysis and death and loss and grief in your life. So don't expect too much. But you know what? Don't expect too little either, because you have the opportunity to be involved in this wonderful thing called the communion of saints. And you cultivate it by engaging in deeds of kindness and charity, both the giving and the receiving. Not only that, you have the opportunity to be involved in the operation of the Holy Spirit as He guides you and gifts you. And use those gifts to the glory of God. And not only that, you have the opportunity to see life change take place, not only in yourself, but in other people. And that's what makes the church way more than we might have ever expected. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for this wonderful slice of life that we see in the early church, resetting our expectations. And we just pray, Father, that that we could experience all that you would have us experience as your people. Forgive us for our little faith. Help us to grow in faith and hope and love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.